2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin a very familiar passage this morning. Second Timothy chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Here it says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Now, Father, we thank you again for this place we have to meet together, that your blessings have been abundant. We thank you, Lord, for the week that we've had under the tent for Brother McDonald and preaching that has fed our souls. God excited us and stirred us up. We thank you, Lord, for that good Friday night service where 98 people gathered under that tent. And Father, the singing was so special and precious. And Father, the preaching was right on the mark. And so many got blessed and encouraged in the things of God. We pray, Father, we continue that spirit as we gather here this morning. And Father, look now forward to the month of July and the month of August. And Father, the things that you have for us to do in service to you. And I pray this morning you would challenge us, Father, to find out where our foundation is. God, help us to root ourselves and ground ourselves in the truth. Lord, I pray you speak to each and every heart this morning. God, we come in here with different needs, different burdens, different circumstances of life, but Father, really, in essence, really, we have the same need. And that is to be touched by the Spirit of God. Father, have our flesh put out of the way and allow the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts unhindered. And I pray, Father, this morning, just for the next few minutes, that God, by your Spirit, Lord, you were able to put the soldiers around the tomb to sleep while the stone was rolled back. Father, I pray that you would put out of our minds, help us, Father, to forget all that's going on in the activity of this life, that for the next few minutes we might just simply focus on the Word of God and what you have for us. Speak, God, each and every heart, meet the need. We pray, Father, should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that God, you would just sit down next to them in the pew today. May you feel that real and that close to them. And God, may you speak to them and take your word as it's given and just apply it to their heart that they might feel that burning that's going on. And Father, don't give them any rest until today they call upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. God, we pray for the believers here this morning that you'd help us to realize where we are with you and what we've got. And Father, take advantage of the privileges and the things you've given us. Use your word, God, as we speak about it this morning. Use your word to speak to our hearts, to touch us. Father, to encourage us. Bless our time around your word, we ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Look back, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to focus in verse number 15.
What the Apostle Paul has said here to Timothy,
he says in verse number 15, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." The Holy Scriptures. The Bible is the most beloved book in the history of the world. Though inspired by God and written by prophets of old, it has been translated into thousands of languages, and it stands this day all alone as the best-selling book of all time. But while it is the most beloved book of all time, it has also been the most despised book of all time. There are times in history of the world that this book has been burned. There are times in the history of the world, and sad to say, in some areas in our country today where this book is banned. There are those that would ridicule this book, mock this book, question this book, doubt its accuracy. And yet, in spite of all these things, it still stands as the Word of God. It's still as powerful as ever. It still changes lives on a daily basis. It still makes an impression on the lives of believers that will take advantage of its pages. It is the greatest book that's ever been written. But what does all that mean to you and I? There have been men down through the ages like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale that have given their lives just to try to put that book in a language for you and I to read and understand. They've been burned at the stake for nothing more than taking the Bible and putting it into the language of people that so they could read it and have it for themselves. What does the Bible do for us? Why were these men so dedicated to making sure you and I could have it sitting in our lap inside an air-conditioned building, sitting on a padded pew? They sacrificed, they gave beyond anything we'll ever imagine so that you and I can have a Bible in our laps today. What will the Bible do for you? That's what I want to ask this morning. What will the Bible do for you? Look, if you would, here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. And notice what Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, that's the Bible, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Can I say first of all this morning, the Bible will make you wise unto salvation. You can't read that book without being impressed of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There have been many people that have been converted to Christianity, converted to faith in Christ, with nothing more than a Bible in front of them. People in foreign countries, people in foreign lands, even here in the United States, someone in prison or someone even at home that's been given a Bible as a gift, and I've heard testimony time and time again that as they began to read that Bible, God began to show them what they needed to do for the salvation of their soul. And that's not a mystery. That's not surprising. All we do is begin at the New Testament. We begin in Matthew chapter 1. If somebody's reading through there, they come down to where the Lord told Joseph and Mary to name their child Jesus because he said their name would mean he will save his people from their sins. The Bible tells us about salvation. We get over into Luke in chapter 19 and verse 10, and the Bible says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." When you read the Bible, you're impressed with the fact that mankind is lost and needs a Savior, and that God has provided that Savior in Jesus Christ. It's good to have a preacher to preach that. It's good to have other literature to tell you that, but you know, all you need to know that is the Bible itself. You turn a little bit farther and you get over to John chapter 3, we preached on that a few weeks ago, where Nicodemus, that religious, church-going, moral man came to Jesus Christ and complimented him. "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man could do these works lest God be with him." And Jesus looked him right in the eyeball and said, "You must be born again." And somebody with no knowledge of the Bible opens it up and reads through there and finds this good church man coming to Christ and Christ ignoring all of his righteousness and goodness and saying, "You need to be born again." And surely when somebody reads that, they read that and say, "Boy, if he needed to, how much more must I need to?" We turn a few more pages and get to the book of Romans. You can't get through the book of Romans without knowing you need to get saved. You get to chapter 3 and it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then you read that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you get through the book of Romans, and as you're reading, nothing more than having the Bible in your hand, you're impressed with the fact, "I need to get saved." You read in the book of Acts, that man that came to Paul and Silas and said, "What must I do to be saved?" All throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible, the Bible's telling us over and over again, we need to be saved, we need to be converted, we need to be born again. You can't get away from that message in the Bible and in the Word of God. What will the Bible do for you? It will show you. It will point you to Jesus Christ. You get into those Pauline epistles in the New Testament. You get to Ephesians chapter 2. And it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, when somebody wants to argue with you about salvation, you know how you get it? Just tell them, read the Bible. Go to the pages of Scripture. Don't give me your opinion. Don't give me your church's opinion, your pastor's opinion. Let's go to the Bible. Let's read what the Bible has to say. And it's so simple and it's so clear and so easily understood. We get over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, and the Bible says, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." We talk to people sometimes and say, do you know you're saved? You know going to heaven? I don't think anybody can know that. Well, the Bible disagrees. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." The writer of that knew he had eternal life. And he tells you and I that if we believed on Jesus Christ, we can know that we have eternal life. And when somebody says, "I don't know that," that's pretty well an indication they don't have it. What will the Bible do for you? It'll point you to faith in Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at the Gospel of John. Keep your place there. We'll be back in 2 Timothy in a minute. But look at the Gospel of John chapter 20. You know how big the Bible could be? I mean, it starts in Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now, with apologies to any evolutionist that might be here this morning, that was about 6,000 years ago. I'll say that again. That was about 6,000 years ago. And if you're watching the Nature Channel or the Animal Planet Channel or whatever, and they're telling you about billions of years ago and millions of years ago, you might as well get the Sunday comics out and read those. This planet, according to the Word of God, has been here 6,000 years. And everything that's happened has happened in that short period of time. And if it really happened, it happened in that short period of time. But do you realize that if God started 6,000 years ago with Genesis chapter 1 and told you everything that's happened in the world from then till now, that book right there would not be able to hold all that information? I mean, just think about the number of volumes that would have to be written to record everything God could tell us about that. You know, it seems like people always want to know those things. Well, what about this and what about that? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, so it must not be important. What the Bible does talk about is what you need to focus on. And notice what it says in John chapter 20, just talking about, not all the way back to Genesis, but just the life and ministry of Jesus Christ in the 3.5 years from the time he turned 30 to the time he was crucified. If the Bible had all of that information of every day of his life for 3.5 years, it still would be more than the 1,500 pages you've got in your hand right now. And so God, of all the things that happen in the life of Christ, and all the things that have happened from Genesis chapter 1, the only things he's seen fit to record are the things that he feels are important for you and I to know. God has sifted through 6,000 years of history to give you exactly what he thinks you need to know. Please, can I encourage you? Read that Bible. Study that Bible. Understand that Bible, because the God of heaven has taken all that information and put it down and said, I care about Steve. I care about this person. I care about that. I want them to know some things, and they don't have to know everything. Where did Cain get his wife? Where did this come? They don't need to know, but here's what they need to know. And so he put the information we need to know in the pages of this book. Look at John chapter 20 and verse number 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." You know, the reason God gave us the Bible is because it will make us wise unto salvation. He has chosen to filter through all the activities of the earth in its 6,000 years and get it down to what you need to know right now to find the salvation for your soul. And that verse said, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The Bible is given so that we might find our way to salvation. And I might say this, all these verses we've looked at here this morning, the ones I've quoted already from Matthew, from Luke, from John, from Acts, from Romans, from Ephesians, from 1 John, none of those said anything about baptism. None of those said anything about tongues. None of those said anything about joining a church. None of those said anything about good works. In fact, they said the opposite. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. There's nothing like the Bible to straighten out all the wacky ideas that are out there. All the things people say you have to do to be able to get to heaven. There's nothing like going back to the Bible because it's made it clear. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So He's made it crystal clear in His Word how you can get to heaven if you're sincerely looking for how to do it. Paul told Timothy, he said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." God has given you that book right there so you can read it and know how to get saved. And know how to go to heaven. And he says it over and over again, by faith, by believing, by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Paul told Timothy, he said, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Do you know the Bible this morning? Do you know the Bible enough to know it tells you that you're lost without Jesus Christ? And that you need Him as your Savior, that He left heaven and came down here and died on Calvary's cross to pay your sin debt so you wouldn't have to pay it yourself. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm not going there because Jesus Christ paid that price for me. And I trusted His replacement for my sins. And when I believed on Him, I was made wise unto salvation. And I found out all that by the Holy Scriptures. You ought to love that book you got in your hand. Because it is all the information God wanted you to have condensed into that thick of a book right there. God's given you everything you need to know. Somebody says, "Well, did you read Nostradamus or did you read this guy or that guy?" Don't worry about those fellows. You've got everything you need right there that will make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Turn if you would. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, "For faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God." The Bible tells us in Peter, it said, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." God has given us the Bible to point and give us direction on how to find salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would, a few pages back. You're in 2 Timothy, keep turning toward the back of the Bible. Get to 1 Peter chapter 2. The second thing the Bible will do to you. Number one, it will make you wise unto salvation. Number two. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now verse number 3 talks about you being saved. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And because you have, he says in verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word. When you get saved, when you are made wise unto salvation, the Bible tells us that you become a newborn Christian. In fact, it says in verse number 2, "As newborn babes." You're just like a newborn. A newborn needs to be fed on milk until its teeth are cut and it can handle meat. And when you first get saved, you need to get the milk of the Word of God and get nourished by that milk until you've got enough of that milk to be able to chew on something a little bit more. And the Bible tells us that comes by the Word of God. You've got to read your Bible. I remember when I first got saved, I was in the military and my sergeant was responsible for me going to church and getting saved. And after I got saved and came back to work, we worked in the headquarters company there on the base. And we had pretty normal hours during the day and we'd have a lunch break. And the first thing he taught me is at lunchtime, we read our Bibles. A couple guys from the church that were also in the Marines would all come to our office where we were. We'd go back into the key punch room, for those of you old enough to remember what those were. We'd go back in the key punch room and sit in there, and we'd open our Bibles and we'd all sit around and not sharing anything or anything, but we would all just individually sit there reading our Bibles. I was a newborn Christian. Everything in that Bible was new to me. I knew absolutely nothing. I wasn't raised in church. I didn't have preconceived ideas. Nothing. I was just a wide open page and ready for God to write anything on it He wanted to. And I got to that Bible and they told me, you know, you start reading over there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And man, I started reading that and I was so excited and I was so enthused. And I'm reading all these stories for the first time, never heard this stuff. And I'm just whipping through that like a cat lapping up milk. Just taking it in as fast as I possibly can. I'm reading, I'm turning pages. I'm 5, 6, 7, 8 pages. And I turn and look at Sergeant Young, the guy that brought me in there, and he's still on his first page. And I thought, boy, that guy's a slow reader. I thought he was pretty smart. I mean, he's my boss in what we're doing. I thought he was kind of smart, but he's still working on the first page of what he's reading. And I'm whipping through there, and he's, you know what the difference was? I was like that newborn babe just lapping up that milk and taking that milk as fast as I could, but he was over there with a big piece of meat. Oh, I like that. He's over there with a big T-bone steak. And he's just chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it, and he's slowing down and he's getting the meat of the Word. You know, when you get saved, that's exactly what happens in your life. When you get saved, boy, that Bible just comes alive and it's new and it's exciting. And folks, can I confess, I don't understand people that say they're saved and don't have any value on the Bible. Don't have any place for the Bible. Man, I don't want that thing to get too far from my fingers. Don't let it get too far from my hand. I want to have it right there all the time where it's right at my disposal, because that's God's book put into those pages for me. And you begin to read it and you begin to take it, and all of a sudden you begin to grow in your faith. The Bible says you go from needing milk to then getting the meat of the Word of God. You read your Bible. It begins to change your life and mold your life and make your life. You go to church and you hear the Bible taught and expounded. You know, going to church doesn't make you grow as a Christian. It's hearing the Word of God that makes you grow. And a lot of people go to churches and never hear the Word of God. They're not growing as Christians. They go in there and all they do is do some singing, and usually not as good as what the singing we had this morning. But they go in there and do some singing, maybe have some entertainment, get up, strife up some enthusiasm. Brother McDowell was preaching one night this week and told about a church he got invited into, and they got in there with the drums and the guitars and all that and played for about an hour and then gave him 15 minutes to speak. You get into churches like that, you're not going to grow. You say, how do you grow? The Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That increases our faith. Take your Bible, mark it up, underline things, circle things. Somebody says, well, I don't like to write my Bible. This Bible is not God. It's a book. It's printed on paper. It will burn. Your God can't burn. It will deteriorate. Your God doesn't deteriorate. My Bible is about shot inside the front cover of it. Besides that, I mean, I'm losing all that kind of stuff. That doesn't happen to God. So though we value the Bible and know it's a gift from God, it's not God. We don't worship the Bible. You can write in it. You can underline it. You can mark it. You can write things in the margin next to it. You know what that's doing? That's enjoying the meat of the Word of God. This is Bible Baptist Church. There are churches you can go into, folks, you don't need a Bible. This is not that church. There are churches you can go into that you don't have to turn and look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and 1 John chapter 5 and John chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter. You can get away without needing a Bible. This is not that church. And I trust when you come in, you put that Bible open on your lap, you look at what the preacher's saying, you underline things, you circle things. You know, I thought about this. Where's Brother Jay's back there? I thought about this. When we were over in the other church building, I'd sit up on the platform. I don't need this book. I don't need any song he calls out to sing. I don't need this book. Because I know every one of the songs in there. If not, I ad-lib and make them up anyways. And he catches me every time I do that. But most of the songs we sing, I can sing without looking in this book. But you know what? You know what God impressed upon me? God said, when you're standing there in front of the church and everybody's watching you, you open that book up and sing just like everybody else. I'm setting an example to you of using this songbook so that you use the songbook. God's given you that Bible in your lap. Use it. Mark it up right. And why? Because somebody's sitting next to you seeing whether you're using your Bible or not. Whether you realize it or not, you're making an impression on that person. They know whether you're getting into that Bible or you're just letting it come into the ears and go out the other one and don't go any farther than that. And you know what happens? The Bible says that word comes in and you grow thereby. The benefit of the word is it makes you grow. You need to read it. Look back if you would. Look back, turn, go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you're not going to go there, don't grow. It's up to you. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you need one, there's Bibles in the pews. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse number 15. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice what the Bible says then in verse 16 about that Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We just talked about using that Bible to grow. The Bible tells you that God gave the Holy Scriptures and they are profitable to you. You know, if it's profitable, you ought to take advantage of it. If I were to come up to you with some kind of, not a Ponzi scheme, but if I were to come up to you with some kind of money-making profitable thing, you'd probably, if you thought it was legitimate, give a little bit of attention to it. Well, can I tell you, you've got something that's much more profitable than something that'll get you gold or silver, which perisheth it. You've got something that'll make you profitable in your life. And the Bible says that in verse number 16, that all scripture is given and is profitable for doctrine. You know, when I got saved, I didn't know anything. I'm telling you, the night I got saved as an 18-year-old young man, have never been in church, raised in church, I heard that there was a hell. And I heard that if I didn't get saved, I was going to hell. And I decided I didn't want to go to hell, so I decided to get saved. And I went forward at that church at the invitation, and somebody took me aside and showed me from the Bible. All I knew was that I was going to hell. The only doctrine I knew, I was going to hell and Jesus died to save me. I didn't know anything about the Trinity. I didn't know anything about the rapture. I didn't know about the millennium, the tribulation. I didn't know anything. All I knew is I was going to hell and I didn't want to go and Jesus could save me and I asked him to save me and I was born again. After that, I began to grow. After that, I began to learn doctrine. I remember one of those lunch hour studies I was telling you about. We were reading in a different office. Somebody else is there. And another sergeant, Vic Vasquez, was sitting over there. And he's reading something. And he looks up at me. He said, "Isn't that amazing?" And I had no idea. I said, "What?" He said that Jesus Christ was actually God in a human body. We just talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That Jesus Christ was actually God in a human body. I had no idea what he's talking about. I didn't know what that meant. But I wasn't about to tell him that. And I said, "Yeah, isn't that something?" You know what happened? I was growing in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where it happened? It happened around the Bible. And I'd go to church as a young Christian. I'd go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime those doors were open, I didn't miss. Unless the Marine Corps took me and sent me somewhere, which happened sometimes, or I got KP duty or something like that, I didn't miss. I got there because I wanted to get the doctrines of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of folks out there that are really messed up on doctrine. And if you get into the Word of God, that won't happen to you. The Bible says it is given by inspiration and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. For reproof. You know what doctrine is? Doctrine is what is right. You know what reproof is? What is not right. You know why you need to get in the Bible? Because you need to know what God says is wrong with what you're doing. You need to get in the Bible because God will tell you what's wrong with what you're thinking. You need to get in the Bible because the Bible will tell you what's wrong with what you're planning to do. And the reason a lot of people don't want anything to do with that book is because they don't want it reading their thoughts. But the Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That book is alive. And when you read it, and it happens to me, when you're reading that Bible, you've got something in your mind or something that shouldn't be there, and you start reading that Bible, and that Bible points it out just like that. When you're reading that scripture, it just makes it available, it makes it obvious. When you put something in that's clean, it shows the dirt. And when you read that word, it will reprove you. When you get into church, I hope I haven't offended anybody this morning. But if I did, you know the Bible says? It says, blessed is the word of God, and nothing shall offend them. You get in the Bible, you know, I love what Brother McDowell said. He said, I went through Marine Corps boot camp. I had a guy in my face 4 inches away yelling and screaming and calling me every name under the book and spitting on my face. You think some preacher's going to offend me? You think anybody can say is going to bother me after going through something like that? And you know what reproof is? Reproof is the Bible being preached for you and I to where it goes against our nature and against what we like, and it convicts us and it shows us there's something wrong that needs to be straightened out. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. The Bible says, third of all, for correction. For correction. Again, we live in the day and age where people don't want to be corrected. They want to go to church, they want to live their life, they want to do what they want to do, they want to walk out the door after the preaching's over Sunday morning and be focused on Saturday, Sunday afternoon or Monday or the pleasure. They don't want to have to focus on getting their lives straight with the Word of God. So many churches today have backed off on preaching the Word of God for that very reason. But the Bible says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, God takes you all the way from a babe to giving you the meat of the Word of God. From doctrine to reproof to correction to instruction in righteousness. That's where I want to be. I've got the doctrine down pretty much. I've had the reproof. I've had the correction. I want the instruction in righteousness. I want the cream of the crop. I want the best that the Bible has for me. But you've got to have that foundation underneath it before you can get to that. You know, in our easy believism and our fast food society, we want to get the best right off the bat. We don't want to have to do anything and labor to get it. We just want it all right now. But you've got to get in that Bible. You've got to read through the these, the thous, the begats. You've got to read through Chronicles. You've got to read through Leviticus. You've got to read about the temple, and you've got to read about the tabernacle and putting together with these poles and these tents and these sheepskins and all that kind of stuff. And you're sitting there saying, what in the world's going on? God's putting the Word of God in you. And it's making a difference in your life. And the Word of God will make you grow. It will cause you to grow in faith. Number three. Not only will it make you wise unto salvation, not only will it cause you to grow, but look back at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We've been going through Psalm 119 on Wednesday nights. We looked at verse 11 a long time ago, but let's look at it this morning. Psalm 119, verse 11. David, the psalmist, said this, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I will not sin against God. What will the Bible do to you? It'll make you wise unto salvation. It will cause you to grow in faith. Number three, it will give you victory over sin. It will give you victory over sin. The Bible said, Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against God. The old saying says it this way, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You've got a battle to face in this life. When you got saved, old things were passed away. Behold, all things were become new. But now the devil's got a target on your back, and he's after you every time you turn around. And you've got to have some weaponry. You've got to have something to be able to fight off the fiery darts of the wicked one. And the Bible tells us that when you got saved, you were given a sword. You were given something to fight that battle. And the only way you're gonna slice up sin and cut it in half and make it lose its power and cut off that serpent's head and that serpent's tongue is to use that Bible on the devil. You know the example. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Now, folks, you know I'm not telling you that if you'll read the Bible, all your problems will go away. I'm not telling you read the Bible and all of a sudden tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you go down and find out your bank account is full. You'll read your Bible and find out somebody paid your mortgage payment for the month. You know I'm not telling you those things will happen, but I'll tell you what, you read the Bible and you will start finding some victories in your life. Victories that you never imagined could be there. Because this is God's book. And He has empowered it in such a way. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, we're talking about the Bible will give you victory over sin. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ has just been baptized, the end of chapter 3. No sooner has He been baptized to start His earthly ministry. This is the Lord Jesus Christ beginning His earthly ministry. And when He got baptized, the devil put a big bullseye on His back. And no sooner did He come up out of the water and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," that the devil led Him out from that baptismal tank and led Him into the wilderness to be tempted. And after He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights when He was at His weakest physically and emotionally, the devil came to Him, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, and began to tempt Him. Notice in verse number 2 of Matthew chapter 4, it says, "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Jesus Christ has fasted 40 days. He's hungry. The devil says, "Hey, look at these stones. You're Jesus Christ. If you are who you claim to be, and you're hungry, 40 days fasting, you can turn those stones to bread without any problem. Go ahead, do it and eat." Could He have done it? Absolutely. Did He have the power? Sure He did. But you know what He said in verse number 4? He answered and said, "It is written." Now, folks, I've got that underlined in my Bible. There's what I'm talking about. Underline, circle, write, put notes in there. I want you to notice that when the devil tempted Him in a way that He could have succumbed to, would there be anything wrong with Him turning those stones into bread and eating them? Would anybody have found fault with Him for doing that? I doubt it. It wasn't a sinful thing. It wasn't a wicked thing. But He was tempting Him. And Jesus said in verse number 4, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know how the devil, you know how the Lord Jesus Christ fought off the temptation of the devil? By quoting the Bible to him. You know why the devil comes and sits on your shoulder and tempts you and you are absolutely unable to resist him to any extent? Because you haven't been reading that book right there. You put that book down and say, "It's not important, I don't need it," and then the temptations come your way and you just yield every time. You've got no resistance built up. You've got no way to fight against it. You can't do it by yourself. You against the devil and you think you're going to win? Jesus Christ Himself had to say, "It is written." Not just once, but look there at Matthew chapter 4. After He did that one time, it says in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh Him up to a holy city, and said of Him on the pinnacle of a temple, and saith unto Him, 'If thou be the Son of God.'" Don't you notice how the devil questions the deity of Christ? Next time you get somebody telling you they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, know where they're coming from. They're of their father, the devil. And it said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His..." Notice the devil knows the Bible too. "For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." He said, the devil said to the Lord, he said, "You go and sit on the top of that temple. Prove that you're Jesus Christ. Prove that you're the Son of God. Jump off of that high temple, that high pinnacle of the temple out there without getting injured and without getting hurt. And I'll believe," the devil says, "I'll believe you're the Son of God." Could he have done that? Absolutely. He could have come off that temple and just floated down. I mean, one of these days he's going to come back from heaven. He's going to come down with the shout of the archangel and the trump of God. And he's going to come down. He's going to pirouette down from heaven. There's nothing that could have stopped him from jumping off that pinnacle of that temple and proving to the devil that he was the Son of God. But you know, the devil knew that already anyways. So what did Jesus do? Look at verse number 7. Jesus said unto him, underline it, "It is written." The second time the devil tempted him, he said, he did the same thing. He said, "Devil, I've got the word of God. I've got the Bible. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I'll not yield to temptation, devil. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Two times the devil tempted him. Two times he gave him Bible. He gave him scripture. What did the devil do? Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The third time the devil tempts the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, "Hey, I am the prince and the power of the air. I am the kingdom. I am the king of this world. And right now this earth has been given into the control of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world." And he told Jesus Christ, "Hey, why wait till the millennium? Why wait to sit on David's throne? I'll give it to you right now if you simply bow down and worship me." And you know what Jesus said? Notice it in verse 10. Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan." Notice it, underline it, circle it, put stars on it. "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." You know what your Savior did to fight temptation in his life? You know what the Son of God did to get the devil off his back when he was tempting him? He gave him the Bible. You know how he could do that? Because he knew those Old Testament verses. He quoted three times. He gave him verses from the book of Deuteronomy. And he told the devil, "I'm not going to do it because here's what the Bible said. It is written, it is written, it is written." Now the devil comes and tempts you and you try to muster up the strength. You try to muster up the energy to resist the temptation and you fall flat on your face. You know what the Bible will do for you? It'll give you victory over sin. I'll say it again. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's just that simple. This is July. Been reading your Bible this year? Now, folks, understand. I am rebuking, reproving. I'm encouraging you. You want victory over sin in your life? Read that book. Now, it's 1,600 pages long. You're not going to read it in 12 hours. But you can read a little bit every day until you get through it. I don't know how fast you read. But you can read one chapter every day. At least get started. Do something. Get that into your life so you can start having some victory over sin. That book will make you wise to salvation. It will cause you to grow in faith. It will give you victory over sin. And then lastly, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We just looked at it. We looked at verse 11. Let's look at verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse number 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." You know what the Bible will do for you? It will keep you clean. It will keep you clean. When you got saved, you were made whiter than snow. "Come now and let us reason together," the Lord said. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." When you got saved, all your sins were washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That very moment, that very instant, the only time in your life, you were perfect and spotless before Him. The minute you got back up off your knees, if you were kneeling, if you were sitting at your table, the minute you got up and went back out, you began a life of sin. Not on purpose. But because your soul got saved doesn't mean your flesh got saved. You don't eradicate sin, you get victory over it. And the only way you're going to get clean from the sin that's around you is to take your bath daily. See, here's what happened. You come to church on Sunday morning, you open the Bible, you set it in your lap, you hear the preacher preach, you say, yeah, that's good. Boy, I'm going to underline that, I'm going to write that down. Then you go home Sunday afternoon and set it down on the table till next Sunday morning. Now, I got news for you. If you took a shower this morning and came in here, and you wait till next Sunday to take another one, people are going to know about it. And the same thing is true spiritually. If all we get is once a week, or twice a week, or even three times a week, we're not getting clean. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That book right there will keep you spiritually clean before God. Then you know what happens? God will answer your prayer. You can have fellowship with God when you're clean. But just walking in this life is like that Charlie Brown character, Pigpen. Everywhere he goes, the dust is just stirred up all around him. That's the way this world is sticking to you and I as Christians. And the only way to get our feet clean, the only way to get our bodies clean, is through Jesus Christ washing us. You know what he said? Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Turn, if you would, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. We'll look at this verse and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5. This verse is talking about the church. It's talking about us collectively. But the church collectively is made of the church individually. Every one of us are part of the church. And notice what the Lord said about the church in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 26. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. We're not talking about the church collectively, us individually. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know what happens when you sit down and you read that Bible? You know what's going on that you don't see? There's some holy water. We're in the right place to talk about that. There's some holy water coming down upon you that you don't even recognize is happening. You're being washed by the water of the Word every time you stop and read the Word of God. It's got power. It's doing things that are supernatural. There are things going on that you don't understand. You can't comprehend. You can't see. But the Bible says that he's cleansing you by the washing of water by the word. You know what it boils down to? And here's our critics would like it. That book right there will brainwash you. You say, oh, preacher, you don't say that. I want my brain washed. Because every day, everywhere I go, it's getting filthy. Every place I go in this world, every store I walk into, every shop I see, every conversation I overhear, I'm picking up all kinds of dirt. Most of it's unintentional. Sometimes I see something or watch something or listen to something that doesn't belong there, and it gets filthy and it gets dirty. I need it to get washed. And there's only one thing. Dial isn't going to do it. I need that right there. By the washing of water by the word. What will that Bible do for you? It'll make you wise unto salvation. Has it done that for you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you allowed that book? Have you believed what it says that salvation is through Jesus Christ and believing on Him and receiving Him and nothing else? It'll make you wise to salvation. It'll cause you to grow in faith. Are you growing? What happens to an infant that's 6 months old and stops growing? It's dwarfed. It's not right. It's not natural. What happens to a Christian that gets saved and neglects the church and hearing the Word of God and neglects the Bible and reading it? They stay a six-month-old the rest of their life. Dwarfed. Something wrong with it. Are you growing in your faith? Are you going from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word? Are you going from doctrine to reproof to correction to instruction in righteousness? That book will give you victory over sin. Do you see it happening in your life? You see, I've had testimonies. I can remember, I don't know who it was, but in the last couple months, I can remember somebody saying something to me about battling sin and battling the temptation of the devil and saying, you know, I neglect the Bible and every time I get back into it, life just gets a little easier. Somebody told me that recently. You having victory over sin? It comes from reading that book. It'll keep you clean, Christian. It'll keep you clean. If you want to be clean before God and have a clean heart and a clean soul, you're never going to be spotless. You're never going to be perfect till you see Him face to face. But the best thing you can do right now is take a spiritual bath and take it every day and stay clean before Him. That's what that book right there will do for you. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, bless Your Word this morning. God, every individual person in this room right now You love. And You gave Your Son on Calvary for them. And Father, every person in this room right now, we are not in Cambodia. We're not in Africa. We're not in some country that's deprived. Every one of us has access to the Bible at our fingertips. Father, what a privilege it is. And yet, Lord, there's probably some in this room that are neglecting it, forsaking it, not realizing its importance in their life. God, I prayed this morning You would just take the simple message that's been given and impress upon their heart that they needed to get into that book and get their lives right and get their hearts right and get their souls clean before You. God, speak to hearts this morning in a way that only You can. Should there be one today that's never been made wise unto salvation and needs to put their faith and trust in Christ, help them to come as we give an invitation and simply say, I need to be saved. Bless this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 325 in the songbook this morning, we'll sing a song, a verse of invitation. If God's dealt with your heart, challenged you in some area, we've got these three benches around here we use as an altar. You come down and you kneel and you pray and you get things straightened out with God. Give me that page again. 325. 325, thank you.